Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What was happening in that passage in Acts that we read earlier is probably more important than it seems to look at first sight. There's very little to it as it comes over. But not only was it a sign of a significant power struggle, but it was probably a make or break time for the fledgling church in Jerusalem. The background to it was, as most of you will know, Peter had healed a lame man, a man who'd been lame from birth, at the gate of the temple as he and John went in. It had attracted quite a bit of attention, and it's certainly the first miracle that we have details of the disciples doing after the ascension. When people got to hear of it, they came flocking to find out what this was about. And since they were in the outer courts of the temple, where Jesus had taught regularly, the crowds knew a bit about the man and his history because he begged by that gate every day, and they wanted an explanation about what this was all about and why this man was skipping and leaping. And so, a fired up, spirit-filled, resurrection faith, Peter certainly gave it to them. He said it was done by the power and in the name of the risen and ascended Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Quite a revelation to some of them. And as a result of that healing and of what he said and of the mini sermon that he preached afterwards, quite a lot of people came to faith. But the temple authorities, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were not having that. And they hauled Peter and John up before them and said, "What is this about? Who gave you that authority?" It had been bad enough that this Jesus of Nazareth had challenged their power, but here they'd got rid of him for good, hadn't they? And now there are two upstarts who are saying that they speak in his name, and there must have been a sense of, oh no, here we go again. But they reckoned without the power of the resurrected Jesus to continue the challenge to them. So the learned men went on and they argued and they blustered and they warned, and they could do nothing, nothing whatsoever, because the evidence and its truth was there in front of them in the shape of the man who now could walk. And as Robert Burns said, facts are chills that win a ding. All they could do was retain their dignity, put them up in the cells for the night, and then tell them to go away and don't do it again. I write. From the very start of his ministry, we know that Jesus attracted the attention of the religious authorities. He wasn't one of them, and they didn't like that. How dare he? They were the ones entrusted to be the shepherds of God's people Israel and to take care of them. But sadly, they had subverted their authority, they had misused it, but they were still a force to be reckoned with. Any authority that the Jews retained as a nation was vested in this small group, and they'd negotiated quite a good position with the Romans, which was fairly advantageous, and they wanted to defend that. Many of them, but not all, had a great conceit of themselves, and they gave themselves airs and graces. And you know the story about the Pharisee standing on the street corner saying his prayers loudly so everybody could hear. They interpreted the rules to suit themselves and their brand of teaching. And as Jesus was to say quite often, instead of leading people, They were laying great burdens on their backs instead. With a few exceptions, and maybe Nicodemus was one of them, they never seemed to be open to hearing the gospel with an open mind and an open and a ready heart. And furthermore, they were never ready to concede that the truth might come from anybody else's lips but theirs, and certainly not from a pair of uneducated fishermen from Galilee. It was an adversarial, arrogant attitude, but sadly, it's an attitude which is present in some form in many leaders in the country today, every country and every generation, and sometimes that includes religious leaders as well. But that is not how leadership and authority should be exercised. It's almost always true, isn't it, that whenever individuals or movements or governments resort to violence, it's because they can't get their own way by any other means. The Pharisees were bullies. It almost always means that people cannot argue or reason what they want round a table. Logic and legal solutions have been abandoned if they'd ever been attempted. And we've seen it happening again and again. And why are so many organizations like ISIS doing what they do? Because they cannot do it round a table. But it's interesting to compare the situation of Jesus before that very same council, the same men, only weeks before. Look where the balance of power seems to lie. There is the assembled council, the Sanhedrin. Here is the prisoner Jesus standing in front of them. The chief priest seems to have it. Their authority, the control that they're allowed, Jesus seems to be powerless. And to an observer, the score is Sanhedrin 1, prisoner 0. But in fact, when you look at it, the very opposite is true, because the actual authority remains with Jesus through the whole of those events. It is Jesus who permits them to have their way. And think back to the temptations in the wilderness when Jesus had to choose how he would work. The real shepherd, who really cares for his sheep, will give even his life for them, as Jesus said in John's gospel. So picture now the scene with Peter and John and that selfsame council just a few weeks later. Again, the council all ranged around and they seem to have the upper hand. They have the position, the trappings, the bits of paper that give them authority. And yet, in the face of this miraculous healing done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, they can do nothing. They might hope that it will die a death, but of course it doesn't. And the score now is definitely disciples of Jesus 1 and the Sanhedrin 0. You only need to read about the growth of the early church, whether it's in the Acts or the epistles or some of the many books that have been written about it, to be absolutely amazed that the church grew in the way that it did, given what it was up against. It just shouldn't have happened. Oh, there were mistakes in the early days, of course, but the apostles and the other leaders worked hard, often enduring wave upon wave of persecution instigated by emperors and civil powers, but the Spirit of God prevailed. And the power of the name of Jesus and the faith of those who believed, all of these things made it possible against the odds. And are you not still amazed? Sometimes I think that the task of the church today is a really uphill task. It's a struggle, and nobody should think otherwise in face of the cultural trends that there are in today's society. But we have to believe, or else we've got nothing else to deal with, we have to believe that the Spirit of God and the power of the resurrected Christ is still at work in the world. But what matters is how that power is exercised. The watchword of those who are called to follow Christ is always service. The true leader serves, does so with confidence. Confidence not in himself, not in his church, not in the organization he belongs to, but confidence in the power of the Spirit to make things happen. Confidence in the power of Christ to bring about change and enable things to happen and to prosper the work that was done in Jerusalem. So where does that leave us? Our worship is important. What we do here every Sunday really matters. And as we go to worship, we have to be aware that in our own towns and villages, but also further afield, there are those around us who are the victims of crippling poverty, because poverty disables. There are those who cannot live a full life because they are crippled by injustice. There are others who are disabled by a lack of dignity, a lack of self-worth, or people who suffer from depression. And if the church is to follow the example of Jesus, it must face up to these issues every day, using the power and the authority of the risen and ascended Christ. One of the sadder conversations I ever eavesdropped on was somebody who was being offered a bit of training to act in some capacity in the guild. And the person said, "Oh no, I don't need to go to that training. I was asked to do it because I could do it." The minute you think that, you're sunk. Because we are asked to do it and empowered and enabled to do it by the Spirit of God working in us. Sometimes we have the privilege of tackling very spectacular issues, big jobs, good to see them succeed. Sometimes what confront us most urgently are just the wee things on our own doorsteps, in our own communities, on our own neighborhoods. Just let me finish with the story, and I'm sure you know it, of a man who used to go down to the shore every day as the tide receded. And he would pick up the starfish that had got stranded by the receding waters, and he'd throw them back into the water so that they went out. And one day, somebody accosted him as he'd just done that, and said, "What on earth do you think you're doing? Is that not a waste of time and energy?" And the man said, "Well, that last starfish didn't think so." May God bless to us this preaching of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Amen.